Acts chapter 16. All right, so you can be turning your Bibles. Those are Bibles, not the handout. The handout just helps us with the Bible. All right, so we got that down, right? All right, chapter 16 of Acts. All right, chapter 16 of Acts. So, as we recall here, Paul and Silas are starting on the second missionary journey, and they go back, they visit some of these churches. They visit the church at Lystra, where Paul was stoned, meets up with Timothy. Timothy goes with them in the mission journey here, and as they're going in modern-day Turkey or Asia Minor, they're going back to the churches there, and the Lord's leading them. So immediately they wanted to go westward towards Ephesus. The Lord said no, and so then they went north. Then they wanted to go north east, and the Lord said no. And so then they went northwest and up there to the port city there. And at Boaz, and so then gives Paul a vision. And the vision, there's someone in the vision says, come over and help us in Philippi, Macedonia or Philippi. Well, I believe that was probably Luke in the vision, and then presumably almost right away, Luke shows up. And so Luke and Timothy, Silas and Paul, they go over into Asia Minor. So the Lord orchestrated the whole thing here. Now as we're going forward, we picked this up in verse 13. And so they're in Philippi, in this area here. And so verse 13 says, on the Sabbath we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. And so there's a group of women that having a prayer meeting by the river. And so they found some people who were God seekers, and as the Lord orchestrated all this. So he orchestrates our lives, so we meet up with people that have a heart wanting to hear the gospel. And so we think of that. So anyway, we see this in verse 13. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray you bless us now, bless this time. We thank you for the scriptures, the opportunity to open the word of God. Pray the Spirit of God will teach us and speak to us and help us to recognize the what you're saying here and make the application to our lives. We pray for asking in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the outline here, so was Paul's custom on the Sabbath. Sabbath would be Saturday. And so he wanted to go to a local synagogue. So he knew this would be where Jews and probably some Gentiles would be meeting to find about worship the God in some sense. And he wanted to give his word of exhortation. So he did that earlier. So his word of exhortation is, here's the Old Testament scripture. Whatever you Jews are reading in the Old Testament scripture, I'm going to pick this up and take you to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's his word of exhortation, trying to exhort them with the word of God. And this is what Scripture pointing to. This is not just a recitation for you of some religious thing. This has to do with pointing to a person. And so that was his word of exhortation. Apparently there was no synagogue because there were not at least 10 Jewish men to justify a synagogue. So back there in the book of Ruth, you recall, Boaz wanted to meet with 10 men to find out if there was any other suitor for Ruth, and found out there was none. And so that kind of established the idea that 10 men of the Jews would be in concert with his plan there. Anyway, they discovered some women praying by the river. The river here, Potamos is the word, so we get Mesopotamia from this, in the middle of the river, or Potomac. Potomac, you ever heard that word, that river? So where'd that come from? came directly from the Greek. All right, then Pithom was a river outlet in Egypt. Anyway, they were near water for various ablutions, which would be washings, various washings, and so on. All right, so Jewish men apparently were absent from this Roman colony because of the decree of Emperor Claudius. So if you recall there, later on in chapter 18, verse 2, so this is Acts 18:2, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, because with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. So that's in Rome, but probably also the Roman colonies. So this is a Roman colony. Remember that? Philippi was a Roman colony. And so where are the Jews? The Jews had to depart. And Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome and Roman colonies. Later on, in A.D. 54, Nero. So remember, nasty Nero, right? So Nero replaced him in A.D. 54. And then when Jews started coming back to Rome and the Roman colonies, Paul encouraged the churches in Rome to receive returning Jews. So this is what Romans 14 is about. All right, so Romans 14, he's writing to six churches in Rome. I know that from chapter 16. All right, so anyway, in chapter 14, 14:1, so this is the connection. So he's writing these churches in Rome. He says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believe that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs." So this would be the Jews. There are certain, in their kosher diet, certain things they couldn't eat. So he's talking about Jews coming back. And so they're coming back and they're not going to want to eat some meats that you Gentiles are eating. It goes on, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." So when the Jews start coming back in your church here, you don't say, "Hey, come to our house because we're going to offer you some bacon." Because you're going to offend them. All right? Let them grow in the truth and the word of God in the local church. And, you don't eat bacon, what's wrong with you? That type of thing. And he goes on to say in verse 4, "Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. He shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. And one man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." So this would be have to do with their holy days. So the Jews that are coming back, they had to drop off the holy days and drop off the kosher diet, but they hadn't been formed sufficiently through the Word of God. And so they may be hanging on to these things, so there shouldn't be division. Let the Jews come in and learn. So people need to learn within the confines of the church. And so we don't try to teach with authority to those outside of the church. I mean, we preach to them, but we don't have a 6-month waiting period for somebody to join the church. But before you ever join the church, we're going to teach you. That's what a lot of churches do. Wait a minute. You don't have authority. I mean, you've got Bible authority, but if they're not going to be in submission to the authority in a local church, then we don't train them. So we don't have this 6-month period, hoping that they'll have some fruit or something like that. But anyway, many churches do that, but they're, I believe, wrong at that point. But anyway, so here we have the background here. So where were the men? The Jewish men weren't there, but there are some women who were God seekers. So in verses 14 and 15, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worship God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So here we see converts. So the converts start off with these women. So Luke was careful to record personal details for the first European convert, giving the name, occupation, homeland, and religiosity. So here we have Lydia was a seller of purple. Now, it may have been her and her husband were involved in this occupation. Maybe he died or something. So anyway, seller of purple from Thyatira. All right. And a God-fearer. Now, so with regard to her, when she's converted, baptized, and other women there, we have, and Paul baptizes. Baptism is church ordinance, so they had a church there. Church started immediately. Got conversions, baptized. Here is the church starting in Lydia's house. So, if you look over there in Revelation chapter 2, we see reference to the church of Thyatira. So presumably the same church. And chapter 2 of Revelation. And so 2:18. And then to the angel of the church in Thyatira. So by this time they had a man called an angel, a pastor. Right. These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and the patience of thy works, and the last be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce the servant, my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So here, it may be that Jezebel recognized, well, the beginning of this church of Thyatira, now this had been some time later, obviously, began in a woman's home. But it's very clear, Lydia was not the pastor. She was not the pastor. Luke took this over after the church got established. But she might have thought, well, you know, if a church starts in a woman's house, I'm supposing Lydia was the pastor, and now I want to take over the pastorate, and I'm a prophetess, and I'm going to teach things. So, and so the pastor of that church, the angel, who was a man, he needed to deal with this issue here. So anyway, we see the connection here. Maybe that was the connection. Now, between the starting of the church there in Acts 16, down to the time of the book of Revelation being written, probably about 40-year period. So we have a certain amount of period there, or timing, in all of this. But anyway, we come back to the passage here. And so Paul won her to the Lord. And she was a God-fearer, kind of like Cornelius was. So we recall that in Cornelius when he was a God-fearer. And yet he wasn't saved, and so Peter came and evangelized him, and so on. All right, as we read on here, she was religious. So a lot of religious people in the world today. Many Catholics are religious, and they're very faithful in their religion, but they're lost. They don't trust in the Lord himself and only in the Lord. She was one of several significant women in Acts. So you think of Luke as bringing out the two Marys in Acts. The second one would be John Mark's mother. And Dorcas and Rhoda and Demarius and Priscilla. So these are some of the significant women in Acts. But the interesting thing is they recognize their role. They're in submission to their husband. All right. And so in the case of Lydia, since her husband wasn't there, he might have been deceased, she then has to take care of herself. And so we recognize there's a truth in that as well. Anyway, the Lord had prepared her heart to hear and receive Paul's message of redemption in Christ. So where it says that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, this doesn't mean she's just a curious listener, because he baptized her, which means that she, what, repented of sin, trusted the Lord. Now, does that have to be put in the passage so we know that? Now we know this was an ongoing message there in Acts chapter 3. Of course, the Lord said that, repent and believe the gospel. And so doesn't have to be put in the passage, but this is what many suppose and so on. So prepared her heart. She was baptized. So the gospel was given to Lydia and the women of her household, all of whom were saved and baptized. And so the Philippian Baptist Church was organized with the apostle as pastor and presumably turned over to Luke. So the house of Lydia became the house church. Now I ask a question here. How many babies were baptized in that house church? See, so this is what the Presbyterians argue and those that hold the baby baptism argue there. In these household salvations, there had to be babies. I mean, that's their argument. So they're arguing from silence, which is contrary to known scripture. There are no babies in those households. But if you have women in the household, they must have babies, right? There's no probably about it. They didn't have babies. There's no indication of babies. And these are probably older women who were working, employed, and so on. But there's no babies in the household. So to argue from silence, which is contrary to Scripture, is diabolical. But that's their foundation. That's one of their strong arguing points. Household salvations always mean they're babies that were baptized. Scripture never says that. All right, so nevertheless, we go on here in verses 16 and 17. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her master much gain of by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. So here they run into another woman. Now Luke brings out the salvation of men and women in his, both in the Gospel of Luke and also in Acts. So after abiding in the house church, the missionaries left and faced demonic opposition. So here they go, they start a church, and immediately what follows? Demonic opposition. And so Satan wants to destroy their ministry here. Satan hates churches, biblical churches, and he hates church planning. So missionaries are going to be involved in church planning. They need to realize opposition is coming. And so the prayer time, see, so they were told here, they went to prayer. So the prayer time was interrupted by a damsel possessed with the spirit of divination. So puthon is the Greek word, or python, which is a reference to a serpent, was indwelling her and employed for her, and she was employed for soothsaying, or the prophecy, giving prophecy of a mantic. She was exploited for her money. So she was a moneymaker for these men. She was a dupe for the devil and advertised the church planners. So here she's saying these men are the servants of the Most High God. Well, then wouldn't that be good to have the devil advertising for you as a church planner? No, we don't need, because he's a liar. So who, number one, and number two, he may be not giving the full truth in this, as in her case. So Scripture says she cried, Greek word there is he croaked, probably with her voice there, that they were servants of God who gave the way of salvation. But notice she doesn't mention the name Jesus. Doesn't mention the name Jesus. Because the name of Jesus was that bad name back there in Acts chapter 3 and following that the Pharisees didn't want the Christians to preach about. And so salvation doesn't merely come from God. It comes from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he needs to be mentioned. As we talk to people, we don't say, do you want to believe in God today? Well, yeah, okay, you're saved. No, we talk about who Jesus is, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so so the spirit realm knows Christians. So if you look there in Acts chapter 19, so here is chapter 19, we can look at this verse 13, Acts 19, 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them the call over them that which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, and chief priest which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was, leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of their house naked and wounded. So here, the spirit realm knows revelatory truth. Demons know they're going to be put into the lake of fire. They know, but because of their egotism, they think, and Satan's egotism, he thinks he can overcome. That's the ultimate egotist. I'm either going to overcome God and his promises, even though I know all of his promises have been fulfilled so far. Me and my egotism, I'm going to overcome God and his judgment on me. And so that's the ultimate egotist, Satan and his demons. But they know these things. So the spirit realm knows Christians and demons believe that in God. So let's look there in James 2:19. They don't have any questions. So demons are not atheists. James makes that clear. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So, here they recognize this. They know the spiritual realm, and they are deceivers. So Paul didn't need a young woman here who had a demon to advertise for him. And so he gets upset about her. So demons lie like Satan. Satan's the father of lies there. John 8:44. Right, so and then verses 18 and 19. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. All right, so, and then verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers. So here, they were drawn out. So this caused the problems here. And so Paul was grieved, we're told, and he exorcised the demon. So, verse 18, Satan is relentless and indefatigable. The damsel shadowed them constantly, screeching with the biblical mantra. Being grieved by ungodly presentation of truth, Paul commanded the spirit to come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Notice he used the full name here. And so Christ Messiah, but Jesus is the Messiah. And so we come to God the Father through the name of Jesus. And so Jesus is the powerful name here that we have here. It's referring to an actual individual, obviously. So he commanded her by her ungodly presentation. Paul commanded the spirit to come out of her. Exercise the demon as Christ gave authority. So back there in Matthew 10, he gave authority to the apostles. So remember, he is the authoritative one over all creation, even the demonic realm or Satan. He's the one who created Satan. He created the angels. So Matthew chapter 10, and when he had called unto him the 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And so these were the original 12. But Paul says there later on that he was included in the authority that was given. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he was included in the group here. Where he says in 12:12, 2 Corinthians 12:12, truly signs of an apostle were brought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And so he was under that authority to exorcise demons. And he had signs and wonders were associated with him. So we find that he had the power to do this, and he did it. So in quick succession, the demon was expulsed, the girl saved, and her master's angered. So we presume the girl was saved. What would Paul be doing? He exorcises the demon and then says, okay, you're on your own. No, he would have won her to Christ. And it doesn't say that, but the Bible wants us to make biblical inferences. Biblical inferences, and so we do that. And her masters were angered. They saw that the damsel was of no use and caught the two Jews, Paul and Silas, and took them to the center of Philippi for the leaders to judge the problematic preachers. In this darkened world, the love of money is king. So in these verses, 18 and 19, especially verse 19, when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone. So that's all they cared about. They didn't care about this young woman. They cared about the money that she brought in to them. And so she was just being used by them. And they're upset. So here is the love of money, the love of money. They're making this money through this young woman. So presumably, she was saved and baptized and joined the church. So here we have a series of women there, Lydia and the other women with her, and now the formerly demon-possessed young lady in the church there, and so on. And so the leaders here were upset. So then in verse 20 and 21, so 20 says, and they brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews, so we find out Silas was a Jew as well, do exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. All right, and so here, what were the customs? Oh, the customs were using young ladies to make money. That was the custom they were upset with. Well, that wasn't a law, so they've manipulated everything because they lost money because of her. And so before the magistrates, these would be the military commanders, presumably. Because remember, this is a Roman colony. Scripture tells us it was a colony. The Jews in a Roman colony were accused of trouble. So here we have Jews coming into a Roman colony. Now Luke, if he was from Philippi, he was a Gentile. So he would be appropriate individual to take over the church once Paul left. And so with the edict of Claudius, in effect, they were illegal aliens. So somebody has put in there, where were the liberal judges at this point? Anyway, no mention was made about the demon-possessed damsel or loss of money, but just unlawful customs for these Romans, which primarily were the merchandising plaintiffs charged. So their message was, Paul and Barnabas, you can evangelize any you want, just don't mess with our money. Don't mess with our economy. And so that's what the world's all about. Love of money is the root of all evil. So the world loves money. If you don't love the Lord, you're going to love mammon. Scripture tells us that. So non-Christians, ultimately, that it's going to be all about money. Money's my God, my focus. And they'll make decisions not on the basis of truth or love for God. They'll make decisions on money. How does this benefit me financially? It's all about how do I get benefited financially. And we as Christians need to realize that Lord will take care of us financially when we meet or obey the scriptures and give tithes and offerings back to the Lord. He'll take care of us. That's a biblical teaching there. So we don't need to have the love of money and make everything about money. We need to realize, Lord, take care of us. He'll finance us. So we have there in 20 and 21 then, the situation that occurs here. So the teaching customs, which are not lawful, that's a lie. They weren't teaching anything contrary to this. And so they're Jews, we're Romans, we need to deal with them. So 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. So here they're accused, and causes a riot. So the accusers agitated a riotous mob as the magistrates ripped off their tunics and urged beating of the malefactors. So think of that. So ripping off the tunic would be taking off a jacket or coat or something like that and being upset. And so we can imagine that. So Paul says later on to the Thessalonian church, I cite the passage here, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto each contention. So they were shamefully entreated. They were beaten, as we see later on. And put their feet in stocks, that's in verse 24, and they were beaten. And Paul says this as well later on. He says, thrice was I beaten with rods, 2 Corinthians 11:25. So he knew what it was like to be beaten and hurt and so on for the Lord's glory and so on. But he trusted the Lord. And so we need to make sure that we trust the Lord even when there's maybe threats and difficulties coming in our life and so on. So so when I was over in Vietnam, so I was there with the Field family, a missionary from Brother Rick Quentin's church, and there was Matthew Field, and he was talking about his grandfather, Perlito, right? Perlito. So I met this Perlito several times, and Brother Rick Quentin said, yeah, he'd been in prison in Saudi Arabia, and so I asked him earlier on, one of the trips I was over there, and he said, yeah, they hit me. That's about all he said. They hit me. So he's over in Saudi Arabia, and he's trying to witness, I think, to Christians, or maybe start something, Bible study. And so they imprisoned him. Oh, he's just an employee over there, but so they imprisoned him. And he said, they put me in prison, And every Friday, they'd get me out of the jail cell, and they'd take me out in the public, and they'd use a big paddle or stick there, and they'd beat the back of my legs every day till they bled and bruised. And he said, I could not sit down. And that'd be every Friday. And so he's anticipating, all right, next Friday's coming around. They're going to do this again. So he's one of the very few individuals I know of in this life that's been beaten for beaten for the Lord. And so it does occur in the world and so on. So that was quite the tale that Matthew was saying. This is my grandfather. He was beaten there. Anyway, Peter here, he also warned his congregations. So there in First Peter. So remember, he's writing 1 Peter chapter 1. He's writing to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, this is back to Asia Minor again, modern-day Turkey. And these are the strangers that were scattered by Saul of Tarsus. So they go here in Asia. And he indicates here in chapter 2, 1 Peter 2:20, for what glory is it if when you are buffeted for faults you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And so here he's talking about when they're beaten or tortured for the Lord, they do well. They have a testimony here. So what did Peter know about that? I recall Peter was told by the Lord, number one, he'd die. Number two, he was put in prison and with the expectation of being killed the next day. And it's only because the Lord intervened and released him from prison. But but James was killed by Herod there. So anyway, we find church planning was going on. Church planning is going on. Opposition. So I talked to Brother Armacost. He's over in Burma. Burma is communist as well. And so the effort to try to start a church is very, very difficult. What's going on there is that there are rebels in the jungle trying to fight against the government. So every young man who's 18 has to be conscripted and put in the military to fight against these jungle rebels here. And somewhat of a suicide mission on their part. So these young men are trying to escape Burma or Myanmar to get out of there, having to go to war at 16 or 18. So anyway, a lot going on in the world, but there's also the effort around the world to start churches at great risk. So we need to be thankful for what we have, and we don't have aggressive persecution against us. At some point that may come, but whether it does or not, we want to be faithful to the Lord. And it brings out, how committed am I to the Lord? So remember our song, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So we realize at some point there may be a major challenge here. But here's the book of Acts is the book of church planting of Baptist churches. That's what it's about. And we see that it was done, and the Lord honored and was with these individuals that serve them in this regard. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. Thank you for the passage at hand. We pray that you help us to grow in this, be strengthened in the Lord. Be courageous in the Lord, we pray. Bless our lives as we think about these passages. Bless the conclusion of the service as well, we ask. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.